Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning. Welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. This is the day the Lord has made, and because of Jesus, you and I have every reason to rejoice and be glad in it. Once again, I'm very, very pleased to share with you that my returning guest this morning is Pastor Brandon Holthouse, who happens to be the senior pastor of Rock Harbor Church right here in Bakersfield, California. He has been a friend and a ministry partner of many, many years. Welcome back, sir.
Well, thank you for having me back.
We're going to pick right up where we left off last week
okay.
to redeem the time.
Sure.
If as Christ followers, being fully and unconditionally committed to the entire Word of God and valuing our call to be light and salt of society, it just seems to me that we've got to come to terms with the rapidly changing sexual scene around us. And the scene is quite alarming.
Yeah, it is.
Seems to me that the church has to become much more relevant in a rapidly changing world. So let's begin this morning by defining, if you will, when a man or a lady today says, I am a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
What is that?
That's a good question, because sometimes I don't know what that means as far as what they state, because that comes with their loaded ideas about that. But if you go to the Bible, it's very clear what a Christian is. A Christian believes, obviously, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, has committed by faith to themselves to His salvation, and has committed themselves to the idea that I'm going to follow Him in discipleship. Well, okay, so we don't want to confuse the two issues. One is by faith and salvation of Jesus Christ. The other one is I'm now making a commitment to obey the Lord in discipleship and follow Him. That's what the term follow me means. It's not a salvation term. It's a discipleship term to follow me. And so we're going to set out our lives to follow Him. And that's going to be a process. That's going to be a struggle. And we're going to grow in that. But what that means is that there are boundaries in our lives. If we choose to follow Christ in His ways, there are boundaries, rules, precepts, laws even, that prescribe, this is the way I want you to live.
Yes.
This is the way to the abundant life. This is the way I created you, I built you, and this is what keeps you safe.
Yes. And as a Christian, when I say I'm a Christian, for me, what I'm stating is, I am a faithful follower of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and I take the Bible in its entirety,
or
not
right.
at all.
That's right.
And heaven knows, in God's Word, God has a lot to say about His divine intent for human sexuality.
Sure.
And as you've already brought to the conversation, there are boundaries that we are all to strive to live within.
That's right.
Now, that ultimately, at the end of the day, is our free will choice, which
right.
God will not interfere with.
That's right.
So we make daily, daily choices. Choose this day whom you are going to serve.
That's right.
So as a Christian, and again, I think today that really takes some defining, because mm-hmm. it seems to be the definition is all over the map today.
That's right. But yeah, and then the term is, this is what I should be doing in my daily life, if I'm a follower of Christ. And that's the term, should. Does it mean every day I will? No. Sometimes I'll fall, and I have to ask for, you know, for forgiveness and repent. But there should be a common direction in your life. There's a forward motion towards Christ, not the opposite direction. And that's what we're starting to see with a lot of people who claim to be Christians, is they claim to be a Christian, but they're going in the opposite direction.
something's wrong.
Something's not right.
Something is not right. With regard to homosexual practice, any endeavor to make the Bible agree with homosexual practice seems to me requires abandoning the truth of God. Would you agree?
Well, you would almost have to, because there's no way around it. The scriptures are too clear. Honestly, if you look at the Greek and the Hebrew in both languages, it's at a fourth grade level, for goodness sake. So when God put his word out, he put it at a fourth grade level. Well, that's pretty easy for most people to understand. And so if the Bible says, hey, this is wrong or this is right, that it's pretty easy. It's easy enough for a child to understand. So then when people start tinkering with the scriptures, twisting it, making it fit that, say, well, Paul didn't mean this, and that's not what that means. That's culturally bound 2,000 years ago. That's not relevant for today. Now you know someone's messing with the Word of God, and that's a form of apostasy.
And scripturally speaking, it is impossible to endorse, to encourage, or validate homosexual practice from Scripture. It cannot be done. However, that said, enter revisionists, enter pro-gay theologians, pro-gay apologists.
Yeah.
They had no choice but to revise, to rewrite the scriptures to validate homosexual practice, because they could not and they did not want to throw out the Bible in its entirety. So they had no choice. They had to rewrite it.
That's right. And they're pretty slick about doing that, Philip. Some of them are smart enough to understand. They'll take passages out of Leviticus and say, well, that's for Israel. And they're right. It was for Israel. But those same principles are repeated in the New Testament.
Yes.
And so they want to say, well, we can't practice Leviticus. If you're going to be in Leviticus, we should be stoning people. Well, you're right. The Levitical law is done away with at the cross. But you're under the law of the Messiah now in the church, and there are laws there. And this, and by the way, I tell them 9 of the Ten Commandments carried over into the law of Christ. So what do you do about that?
Yes.
So they want to get real fancy about that. But here's the deal. If people knew their Bibles, these pro-gay theologians couldn't get away with what they're saying.
I agree. One pro-gay argument, which often surfaces on a very regular basis, is, now come on, Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't God love? And since God is love, then what's wrong with two men or two women? You follow the train here.
Yeah, sure.
So love, love, love. But I would submit true love, love for God, is not about sexual preference. It is about obedience.
Absolutely.
And therein is what becomes very, very problematic for a lot of men and women today, surrender.
That's right.
We don't like that part.
No, that becomes a difficult thing, because you have to submit our own thinking and authority to his authority, and a lot of people don't want to do that. It doesn't matter what sin it is. We all come up to that authority of Scripture of saying, that's a higher authority than anything I'm thinking, and I've got to adjust to that reality quick.
Yes.
Because God is the creator. He's the definer of reality, not me. And so you see a lot of people now that they say they love God, but they won't adjust their reality to him. They won't obey him in essence.
Right.
And so what's happening is their reality is butting up ahead against God's. So they're playing a game. So, and then they say, well, love, love, love. Well, here's the deal. Jesus came in grace and truth, or love and truth. So you can't have love without the defining aspects of truth. You have to have both aspects. And when you do either one, like if you do truth without love, it gets real hard and harsh pretty quick.
Yes.
If you do all grace and love without truth, it gets wishy-washy. There's no boundaries. Everything goes. So you have to have the two together. And it'll say Jesus came in grace and truth.
And truth. Yes.
Every time. So you have to have that mixture. So if I say, well, I should love whoever I should love, and love is love. No, it's not. Love is defined by God.
And aren't we more and more today, we're setting aside the truth and the authority of Scripture.
Yeah.
We're setting aside absolute truth.
Right.
What's true for me is necessarily true for you, et cetera, et cetera. So man is making his own truth. So once again, we set aside the authority of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
This whole aspect, again, of love, love, love. When did love in and of itself validate behavior? And many have bought into that. They believe that is true. That's the measuring rod here. That, to me, is very, very dangerous.
It's extremely dangerous, because just Just imagine other people making this argument. How about a pedophile making that argument? How about someone making that argument about animals? How about someone making that argument about trees? I saw clips on YouTube from these people in South America who love trees and were marrying trees, for goodness sake. And people say, oh, that's ridiculous. But to them, it was real because they say, I love the tree. You know, this is the most bizarre behavior I've ever seen. That's what happens when love is not defined properly. You start loving things you shouldn't.
And true love has boundaries.
It sure does.
And it's not, as Christians especially, it's not just about us, it's about other people.
Right. So if you think about boundaries, okay, where do I get my definition of love? Well, people use this for their weddings. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. What is Paul doing in love? He's defining the boundaries of love and what it is. Mm-hmm. And then in other passages, God defines who, what you can love. We're not to love the world, for instance.
Right.
Or the things in it.
Right.
Okay, so now we have boundaries. So at some point, people don't get to call the shot on what they can love. God makes the call. And that's what the real crux of the matter is.
There's the question. Why would a heavenly Father, who loves us, tell us to stay away from something or not to participate in something? Would it not be that he is God and he is trying his utmost to protect us from unseen danger, heartache, etc.?
Sure. Well, that's the thing is, in your question, our heavenly Father, what is a father supposed to be doing? He's looking out for us. He's watching out that we don't get hurt, that we don't burn our hands, so to speak. So if we get into theology, we're dealing with the Creator who built us, who made us. He knows how we're built. He knows every inch of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our hearts. And now we have the Creator saying, I want you to live the abundant life. I want you to live a life that's free of bondage. I want you to live a life that you can be all you can be, so to speak. Well, why would I not listen to the designer who created me and saying, this is good for you and this is not good for you? That would be like someone who invented a car or made a car, an engineer who made a car and said, look, you got to put gasoline in the engine because if you put water, it doesn't work. It's a combustible engine. So everyone would understand that analogy. How come they don't understand it in dealing with sexuality?
Right, exactly. Today especially, it seems that a lot of Christian men and women, when they do uphold the Lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture, many will be called hateful, a bigot, you're just homophobic.
Yeah.
I don't believe that's true. I believe that a Christian man or woman today that is defending God's Word, we are indeed defending His character.
Sure.
There's a world of difference. If I may have a different point of view, a different belief, it doesn't mean that I hate you.
Right.
I'm just adhering to what I believe is the truth, and the truth for me is contained within God's Word. So, again, the word homophobic today is still continuing to be thrown around, often, if not more than not, completely, totally misused, because really, if you get to the core of the definition of being truly homophobic, it means I have an irrational fear of homosexuals.
Right.
I don't fear homosexuals. I just disagree with the behavior.
Right.
They're very, very different. Would you agree?
Well, yes. And so what they're trying to do, and this is a tactic of the neo-Marxist tactics, because they're trying to attack our Judeo-Christian ethics, is to make us be the crazy ones. Homophobic is a psychological term, means that I have an irrational fear of something. That means I'm afraid of water or afraid of whatever, that it's irrational, but it's in the category of mental illness.
Yes.
They are putting you and I in the category of mental illness if we oppose this. And so you're right. It's to get us to shut up. It's to get us to be silent. They want us to just stop talking about this. And so it's been a very effective tactic. I will say that.
It has.
And so a lot of people have just stopped talking because who wants to be called homophobic? Who wants to be called a racist or a xenophobic or something like that that the neo-Marxists use in our culture? No one does. But you have to get past that. If you're going to stand for the truth, you've got to be willing to be called names. You're going to have to take up your cross and take the shame from the world.
Also, I don't know many people. I'm sure there are some out there, of course. I don't know many that just love and thrive on confrontation.
Right.
I mean,
no one does.
Jesus confronted men and women on a pretty regular basis, but he did, as we said earlier, he always did so with an equal balance of both truth and grace.
Sure.
And he did so really to reach to them to say, look, you're heading down a pathway in life here that's going to lead to a lot of heartache and despair. I'm here to share with you there's a better way. I don't like to confront people, but I believe also I'm under command and calling by Jesus himself when I see someone heading down a path again in life that I know is going to be ugly. I should go to that person and say, you know what? There's a better way here.
Sure. I mean, think about this in terms of a doctor. What doctor worth his salt wouldn't tell you, hey, Philip, you got cancer, dude. Well, maybe I don't want to be cancer phobic. I just won't tell you, you know, that you have cancer. Just go home and take a couple aspirins to hope you feel better. What kind of doctor is that? If I had cancer or something, I would want to be told because, hey, what's the treatment? How do I get solved out of this problem? You know, is that unloving and unkind to tell someone they got cancer? Is it unloving and unkind to tell someone your lifestyle that you have chosen, whatever it is, it could be serial adultery. It could be just fornication. Your lifestyle that you have chosen is going to end up killing you, dude. It's going to destroy you. You'll get a disease, you'll get something will happen, and you're going to die you're going to die quickly from it.
You know what's very intriguing, Pastor Brandon, about this is that, again, speaking as an individual who was once bound by the boldness of same-sex attraction, initially, going that direction, it feels right.
Yeah.
It feels right, but our feelings lie to us all the time. And even I experienced, ultimately, it took some years down the road of being in the gay lifestyle, for lack of a better expression. But all of a sudden, I realized this is a dead end. But I had bought into, like many others, once gay, always gay. There was no way out, which was a lie.
Yeah.
We know that to be a lie today. But initially, it felt right. And we are a society driven by feelings. We want to feel good.
More than ever. It's the new trend. And unfortunately, what do churches push? They push a feeling. Come here and you'll have a liver quiver. You'll have this experience with God. You'll have this moment where Jesus is speaking to you. So even Christianity has went that way towards feelings. So now they don't want to buck the feelings. What we find out from our discipleship is that our feelings are notoriously unreliable. Because our feelings are built on presuppositions that we have about reality.
Yes.
And we have to submit those presuppositions to Scripture. And Scripture sometimes says, you're not thinking right. And then what'll happen is once we start thinking right, our feelings will follow after that. But it doesn't start with our feelings. It starts with a correct perception of truth. And then the truth changes that reality. So we're going against the grain, but that's how discipleship works. You have to go truth first, and then the feelings follow.
Exactly. You and I both agree that the church remains God's vehicle to reach wounded, broken, hurting humanity.
Sure.
Now, right now, in the state of California, there are a few bills, one of which right now is at the Senate Judiciary Committee, Bill 2943, which would, to a large degree, prohibit our having this kind of conversation, communicating that homosexuality is a sin, change is possible, et cetera, books that promote change is possible would be made against the law. That's happening right now in the state of California, which at the end of the day would make much of what we do at His Way Out Ministries illegal.
Right.
That's where we are going.
Yeah.
A lot of the Christian community is not aware of what's happening in California. And as the saying goes, as California goes, so goes the rest of the nation.
That's right.
We're also seeing a lot of this unfold with our partners in South America and the Caribbean. Mm. It's a very, very intense time. It's a time for the church to arise, and I hope the church will in greater, greater measure, because at the end of the day, it's not just about gay rights. Now, for many in the gay community, it's about power.
Right.
And they're not going to stop. And I really believe the church holds the only answer there is to this present crisis as it continues to unfold. But it's going to require us getting out of our churches.
That's a good way of putting it. Because what's being committed now, when you see law, this is law, eventually going to go to law. You know, and so when you see this law being issued, what it's going to eventually go into is hate speech. They're going to take away the First Amendment of our free speech through deeming what we say of trying to get someone out of that lifestyle as hate, a hate crime. And so then it affects how you and I counsel people out of this lifestyle. It affects, you know, the parts of the Bible that militate against this. So, you know, it's not an exaggeration to say, you know, when we saw headlines to say California's getting ready to ban the Bible, they are in essence because the very scriptures you and I would use to help someone in discipleship will be banned in use.
And I wonder that those that originally drafted these particular bills, if they really thought that through, because they were focusing in on literature.
Right.
Books, you're not to profit in any way, monetarily speaking, from selling books or people that pay to go to a workshop or conference. Well, what about the Bible?
Yeah. Well, I think this is my theory. I could be totally wrong, but I've heard this a number of times from other people watching what Sacramento's doing. The leftists, and I'm talking about the extreme left, the hardcore neo-Marxists that are doing certain things like this, they call it, in political science, the Hegelian dialectic. Okay, what that means, to bring it down to a lay level, is they're going to push an issue as far radical as they possibly can. And when they push it that far, they realize they already went too far. But that's the reason. They push it far because they're going to be a backlash against it. And then they say, yeah, you're right. We need to tone this down a little bit. But what they do is they only tone it down halfway. So they push extreme, but then come back a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes you and I think, oh, we won. You didn't. Because let's say it's on a scale of 1 to 10. They pushed it to 10. But they're at 5 now. They pushed it to a 5. So the Hegelian dialectic is to push the extreme to get a compromise. And I think what you're going to see out of this, and a lot of guys are writing about this, is, yeah, they know they pushed the extreme, but they're going to come back to number 5. And what happens? Every time they push it, 7, then to 8, then to 9, and eventually you will get that extreme.
Yes.
And so I don't think these guys who are doing what they're doing are ignorant. I think they full well know what's happening, and they're pushing the envelope. I understand we have politicians and lobbyists in our church, and what they tell me is that there is a concerted effort to get rid of the Judeo-Christian ethic in California, to just eliminate it. And the way they're going to do it is on this issue.
I agree, and my concern remains that for the majority of Christian men and women, the Christian community at large, if you will, the majority are not appreciating the bigger picture of what's going on here.
Yes.
Because once again, this is no longer just about gay rights. This is, as you said a moment ago, this is about tossing the Bible out completely.
Yes. Okay, so when you mentioned gay rights, so on a political level, on the big stage, what's happening? You have a situation where in America, we were given inalienable rights that God had given us. You can't take them away. That's why the Ten Commandments are in the negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But now what's happening in our culture is there's now this new movement towards positive rights. So we're going to give the gay community the right to marry. Okay. In order to do that, you have to take rights away from other people. That's just how politically it works. So in order to give rights to this bill, 2943, you got to take our rights, yours and mine, of doing reparative therapy for ministries like ourselves.
Yes.
They have to take rights away. That's what's happening. And that's intentional.
It is. It's a strategic plan. It always has been from the very beginning for many, many, many years. Mm-hmm. They've been extremely creative. They have a lot of money, mm-hmm. and they are tenacious. As wrong as they are, as misguided as they are in what they believe and what they're pushing, they are relentless.
They are.
In many respects, they're a perfect example of an evangelist. Even again, their message is horribly, horribly wrong, but they are out there.
Yeah, they are. I mean, there's a saying that I've heard, are you willing to do for the truth what the LGBT community does for a lie?
Hmm.
As a Christian, are we working that hard as they are? They work 24/7 at this.
Yes.
And they're very strategic, and they pull their money together. You know, you think about it in terms of service and money. No church can beat them. I mean, the problem with most churches is that we have the 80-20 rule. 20% do 80% of the work. But in their movement, All of them do. They are relentless. I've never seen. They're on the level of a cult. That's how relentless. They're like, you know, they're not going to stop until they accomplish their plan.
And you know what's so amazing is that I talk with so many people saying they're so powerful, they're so powerful. And I take a step back and go, wait a minute. We have the Holy Spirit. Whatever happens to do, yeah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yeah.
What about he who lives within me is greater than he who is in this world?
That's right.
The difference is they're doing it.
That's right. And so what the churches have been convinced of, and it's wrongly convinced, that they're going to give up the fight. So a lot of churches have thrown in the towel, and they have stopped talking. And basically, if you stop talking about this, if you stop trying to get people help, you've virtually just joined their side because you have stopped being a voice against it. And so, unfortunately, a lot of people just thrown in this theological towel saying, well, it's too late, it's done, it's over. Okay, but then you still have a responsibility of being salt and light.
You know, for those who say, well, that's it, they've won, let's just forget it. That just absolutely makes me furious.
Because, it's unbelievable.
Because at the end of the day, we're seeing this again as an issue. We're not considering this is about souls and where those souls will spend eternity.
That's right.
So to just say, well, that's it, let's just give up. Good heavens, God help us.
Well, you think about this, if we stop talking about it and we throw in the towel, there's still people out there to rescue.
Yes.
We're not trying to say we're going to change the United States or the world. I'm just saying I'm responsible for getting as many people in that rescue boat as possible.
Yes.
That's all I'm responsible for. And whoever takes the truth, God bless them, but I'm going to be a voice for truth. But the minute I stop talking, the salt has lost its saltiness.
And my responsibility as a faithful follower of Christ Jesus is to take the truth of the gospel to those that will listen. I don't change anyone, but I have the responsibility of sharing his truth.
Yeah.
And leaving that with them, they have a choice to make.
That's right.
But to withhold that truth, can't do it, just cannot go there.
Well, look what he told Jeremiah. Look what he told Ezekiel. He wanted them you're gonna say this to them, but they're not going to listen.
Right.
But I still want you to say it.
Yes.
And he said to Ezekiel, you know, you're going to be a watcher on the wall. Basically, I'm paraphrasing. He goes, basically, shame on you if you don't tell them what's coming. Their blood is on your hands. Paul even used that terminology in Acts 20 when he said, I've shared from pillar to post all I could. He'll use the term, I'm innocent of anyone's blood. Basically, I did what I was committed to do. I told you guys the truth.
Yes.
Regardless of who responds to it, I'm clean.
Yes.
So that's our job as Christians, to keep that voice going, even if we're a voice crying in the wilderness and we're their only voice.
Yes.
God needs a witness.
My encouragement to the church today would be, please, please, in Jesus' name, affirm, speak, share God's truth, not culture. We must return to the authority of Scripture and the Lordship of Christ. Pastor
Amen.
Brandon, always a pleasure to have you here. Thanks so much for what you've contributed. Hope you'll come back again in the near future.
Anytime.
To all of our listeners, thanks so much for tuning in once again. I hope this has been helpful to you. All of the His Way Out Ministries radio broadcasts are also available on our website, which is hiswayout.com. And Pastor Brandon, the website address for Rock Harbor Church is?
rockharborchurch.net.
Hope you'll join me again next week, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.